Returning once again now to 1 Samuel chapter 17, continuing on in our current series of studies and big stories about a big man. Thus far, we have studied about the challenge of Goliath, with which we are well acquainted because this is one of the stories that we have studied since our Sunday school years. And then the last time we were together, we studied about the foe of Goliath, who, of course, turns out to be a most unlikely prospect, and that is the comparatively young man David himself. Now tonight, in this our third lesson in big stories about a big man, we're going to talk about the head of Goliath. The head of Goliath. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, beginning with verse number 40. By this time your Bible ought to be naturally falling over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 40. David took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh and to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. We'll conclude our reading tonight with that 54th verse. Thus far, we have developed that which, apart from the Lord, would be a rather ludicrous scene. We have this huge man that stands nearly 10 feet tall. He is a man of Gath. Goliath is his name. He's a rather cruel sort of a fellow, apparently. And those who have noted his rapidly rising height have commissioned him to serve in the army, which apparently he does with some skill and zeal. Furthermore, he seems to be a rather egotistical sort of a fellow. Maybe he's never lost a battle. He has a way also with psychology, as we noted, and he knows how to, as the kids would say today, psych out his opponent. It's a continual amazement to me how up-to-date the Word of God is. He tried to psych out David as he really had psyched out King Saul and all the hosts of Israel. And at least 80 times he had come down and made his challenge, and he thought he really had the Israelites beaten, certainly psychologically. because they would not find or could not find anybody that was willing to fight Goliath. Now, if only the Israeli army had been as they are here tonight, in verse 52, where it says, the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines, if they had done that before, maybe they wouldn't have needed David. If they had gone out in victory before the Lord and had a bit of a praise meeting and said, yes, we are the Lord's people and this is the army of God, and had developed a little bit of a spirit of praise and of worship, they could have chased the Philistines perhaps without the working effectually of David and so forth, but they didn't. And it's always rather useless to speculate on what could have been, usually a great waste of time. But at any rate, they finally got to the point where they were on the victory side, but something has to happen first. And so, finally, there is this young man who seems to wander in off the hillside. He apparently has relatives in the army, and he comes along, and he's got some stuff for them. He's got some victuals from home, and he's got some cheese for the captain over their particular platoon or company, or however they were regulated in those days. And if he had been living in these days, he would have been brought up on charges for ab scam, or maybe in that case, cheese scam, because that's what he brought to the officer. But at any rate, David is appalled at the situation. Doesn't anybody realize that we are speaking here about God's work? And if God be in it, then God is in charge of it. And if God is in charge of it, then there's no way that God can fail. And he tries to bolster the troops, but they are without bolstering. And his own eldest brother, Eliab, gets all over his younger brother and takes out his frustration on David and calls him a lot of things that were not true and accuses him a lot of things that were also untrue. But Saul hears of it, and Saul at this point is ready to capitalize on anything, grasping at straws. And so he sends for David, and David says, by the hand of the Lord, I can do the job. King Saul says, well, you're the best chance we got so far. And after all, undoubtedly Goliath's going to kill you, and if he does, we'll only lose a shepherd boy. It's not as if I was going to lose a soldier. And so you take my armor. I would be willing to contribute this armor. And, of course, we had the picture of poor David trying to get around in Saul's armor, and he probably can't even move the stuff. And so very, very politely, which is the way a believer ought to always be, he says, I'm terribly sorry. He didn't say, this stuff is too big for me. It's too heavy for me. If he had been in Greenville Hills August 27th, he would have said, it's too hot for me. But at any rate, he says, I'm sorry. I haven't proved it. Therefore, I can't use your armor. And so here's this young fellow going out to meet this huge guy who is all equipped for war, and David has his shepherd's togs about him. He's got a bit of a homemade script-type bag hanging around his middle, and he's got something that we now would call a sling. And he goes out to face the giant. Now, this is a ludicrous picture. It's a rather tragic picture if you leave God out of the picture. But there's a lot of pictures like that. There may be a problem in your home assembly, and it's a tragic picture. It's as different as Goliath fighting David, or vice versa. And there's absolutely no hope. There's absolutely no common sense about it. There's absolutely no logic about it if you leave God out of the picture. But God makes all the difference. God said, Moses, I want you to go back to Israel, go back to Egypt. Moses said, I can't go back there. I'm a fugitive of Egyptian justice. He says, well, I want you to go back anyway. He says, I can't speak. And yet Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says he was a man mighty in word. But it's amazing how we can rationalize when we don't want to do something. And so finally God had to tell Moses, you remember, what is that in thine hand? It's only a walking stick, a staff, a rod, if you will. And the Lord says, throw it down. And Moses did that, and you remember, it turned into a snake. Apparently it was a poisonous serpent, because your Bible says that Moses fled from it. And then God said, now pick it up by the tail. Now, any of us that have handled snakes, rattlesnakes, moccasins, copperheads, whatever, we know by now that you don't pick it up by the tail. I was going to say you pick it up by the neck, but it's hard to know where the neck is on a snake. You pick it up right behind the head, or you don't pick it up at all. And God says, pick it up by the tail. It doesn't take much faith to throw the stick down. It takes a lot of faith to pick up a poisonous serpent by the tail. But when he did, it turned back into a stick again. The point of it is, it was only a stick until God came into the picture. Now, I challenge your minds to take this same theme and go through the Word of God, and you can think of a score, yea, scores of illustrations where this is true. It was only the jawbone of an ass. It was only a cruse of oil. It was only a stream of water. It was only a little boy's lunch. It was only two pieces of wood nailed together. But as soon as you bring God into the situation, everything changes. Now, if you don't get anything else out of the message tonight, please remember that. Each of you have problems. Let me say, each of us has problems. We have problems with unsaved folks in our family, and our hearts are aching because we know that every 24 hours we're getting one day closer and closer to eternity. And we have problems perhaps in our assemblies, and we have problems perhaps in our businesses, and we have problems perhaps with our children, and we have all sorts of problems. And with each one of these things, it would be a hopeless situation if you leave God out of the picture. One of the great blessings you can have, if you haven't tried it so far, is to get a complete concordance somewhere and run down those instances when in the Scripture you can read, but God. You read about being dead in trespasses and sins and following the course of this age and all the rest of it, but God. And then the picture reverses. And the darkness flees and the light comes along, doesn't it? Right now you may be facing a heartache. You didn't know whether you could come to the meeting tonight because of the news that you carry in your heart and in your mind. I challenge you tonight, invite God in. He can reverse it. Here's a giant so well equipped to do what he can do, supposedly invincible. And here's a young man without armor, without any spear to throw, without any sword to cut and hack and whatever else they do with swords. He has absolutely no defense, and apart from but God, the situation is totally hopeless. And when you compare the one person against the other person, it is totally ridiculous. And we want to look at this thing and pick it up from this point tonight. And there's only two points to the message tonight. Not that you're going to get out any sooner, but there's only two points to the message. One is the fact of things here that are hidden, or the hiding. When we finish with that, we will look at the head. Just those two things tonight. The hiding and the head. Let's look now at some of these things that are hidden. You notice in verse number 40 of this 17th chapter, one of the things that is hidden is the weapon. That's verse number 40 of our chapter tonight. David took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine, noting the equipment or lack thereof of David, said, what? Verse 43, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? Bless your heart, the Philistine giant did not even see the hidden weapons that David had. You're facing some current giant. Are you aware of the hidden weapons that are at your disposal? David didn't have a sword, but you've got a sword. The sword of the Spirit, that which, according to Hebrews chapter number 4, cuts coming and going, dividing right down to the very nitty-gritty, and is a critique or a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We have many, many people this day that are critiquing the Bible. They are deciding whether or not it really is the Word of God. They are deciding whether parts of it are the Word of God and parts of it are not the Word of God. They're trying to throw out the first six or seven chapters of Genesis because this has to do with the fall of man and God's justice and chastisement upon sin. Now, those are the things we would like to get rid of. But man is totally wrong when he critiques the Bible, because Hebrews 4:12 says the Bible is a critique of man. Don't ever forget that. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have hidden weapons. What a weapon we have in prayer. I was thinking of that tonight in the men's prayer meeting. For those of you that say preachers never have any up-to-date illustrations, I was thinking of that. We've been praying ever since we've been here this week about Brother Eber's father. We've been praying that the Lord would give blessing in the operation. But once again, the Lord did exceedingly abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think, and we find out the father didn't even have the operation. Now that's God going the second mile, isn't it? The Lord does that. We have the power of prayer. I've gone into homes, I've seen prayer changes things, and that's right, isn't it? A few cases I've seen prayer changes people, and that's right. Once, and just once, I saw a motto that said, prayer changes me. But I only saw that once. We'd rather have the Lord change other people and other things than us, I guess. But prayer really works. Do you believe in prayer tonight? How many believe in prayer? Good, good. It's just like a charismatic prayer meeting, isn't it? Everybody raising their hand. All right. Reminds me of the preacher that got a job down at the swimming pools in the summer, and people were drowning, raising their hand. He said, thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that. We have hidden weapons. But, oh, friends, what great defeat we go down in when we forget we do have hidden weapons. When we, like the army of Israel, only look on the surface and we see the things as they are, not as they could be. We don't see the invisible things all around us. We don't see that this is an opportunity wherein God can work, and God has allowed it for our spiritual benefit. We have hidden weapons, and when I forget that, I go down in defeat before the circumstances. As the man said, how are you doing? The other fellow said, pretty good under the circumstances. He says, you aren't supposed to be under the circumstances, you're supposed to be on top of the circumstances. One said to another, I'm going to keep telling them until somebody laughs. One person said to another, how are you getting along? Terrible, I'm up to here. Person said, praise the Lord, you still got 8 inches to go. Good, thank you. Do you remember what's given to us over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10? 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 4, speaks about those hidden weapons. And if you will, we're drawing this now from the church age. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, it's a parenthetical verse, almost an afterthought, if you will. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's your hidden weapons. There's your five smooth stones. There's your sling hanging by your side that is invisible to the enemy. The enemy can only see that which is very apparent and which you are going to end up not using anyway. The hidden weapons. And Christian friends, don't ever forget you've got hidden weapons. Oh, we can name a number of them. The Word of God, sword of the Spirit, power of prayer, the promises of God. My, what great weapons we have. You can think of more besides, but we'll have to hurry along. So, the hiding includes these hidden weapons. You notice as we come back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's something else that is hidden, and that is there's a hidden description here. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 42. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, because he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. He saw only those things which were apparent on the outside. Now, if you will remember, Goliath saw exactly the same description that we saw of David when we first started noting descriptions of David. This was found, if you'll pardon me turning to it again, back in chapter number 16. Where we read in verse 12, David was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. That's where Goliath is. He sees only the outside. He's looking on the outward appearance. He sees things as they are visibly. And that's the description with which we began with David. But since that time, the Spirit of God has been working, and we have two further descriptions of David that Goliath doesn't know about to his demise. It's a fatal mistake. Now, you notice, for instance, we had the second description given in chapter 16, verse number 18, where all of the things are blessings of the Lord, with the exception of one thing only that is mentioned there that is natural, and that is, he is a comely person. We've gone from a threefold description that is entirely natural to a sixfold description, five of which are spiritually induced, and only one is natural. And finally, when we get to David's epitaph, as we noted it over there in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we have there a sevenfold description of David, all of which are spiritual and nothing is natural. See how the Spirit of God works. See how the Spirit of God works. From that which is natural, step by step by step by step, to that which is more spiritual, until finally over there in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we don't notice any natural things left about David at all. Everything is that which God has done for him. But Goliath stumbles along in the misapprehension that the only thing he has to face is this that he can visibly see. Now, if you're like Goliath in this way, you'll go down in defeat too. You'll lose your head and perhaps a lot of other things as well. If you assume that the situation is only that which appears on the surface. There is a hidden description here. Something else is hidden, and that is, there are some hidden skills that Goliath doesn't know about. Verse number 49 of 1 Samuel 17. Verse number 49. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and wrapped it up in this sling and let go. And there are folks that say that a stone leaving a sling is traveling about 200 miles an hour. Some of you nodding your head up and down. Appreciate the engineers being here tonight. I preached on this one Sunday and had a little boy about 4 or 5 years old, I guess. His daddy's one of our elders. And he says, "Daddy, what about this slingshot that Mr. Morgan was talking about?" A sling. Of course, it wasn't like David's. He made it out of inner tubes. David probably been hard-pressed to find an inner tube anywhere. And he found that he cut a little saddle or patch of vinyl. Found it wasn't strong enough to hold the stone. He had to cut it out of leather. And he says, "I put a stone in there that was almost as big as my fist. And I wrapped it up a few times and let one end go," and he says that it went clear over the tops of the palm trees, and I never did see where it landed. We get an idea of this. There's a hidden skill here. He slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. He's got one shot. Because you can imagine the situation Goliath's in. What man standing nearly 10 feet tall is going to stand there and let a kid chunk stones at him? He's got one shot and he makes it count. Where did he learn it? Do you read there in your Bible that an angel came down and guided David's hand? No, you won't read that, at least not in my version of the Bible. You won't read that. Where then did he learn it? He learned it when he was all alone out there in the sheepfold, and I think it probably took him as long to learn how to do it as it would us, maybe longer. Can you think of all the times that he let one end of the sling go and he didn't even see where the stone went at all? Sometimes it would let go behind him. Of all the times that he would aim for a tree or a rock and widely miss the mark. But you know what he did? He kept it up. And he did it over and over and over and over and over again until he could kill a giant with one shot. Now, there are some things that God leaves up to you and to me. And there's a lot of things in our Christian lives that are totally routine. You just do it over and over and over and over and over again. Teaching a Sunday school class is a lot like that. Hardly anybody ever comes by and says you're doing a good job. The parents probably scarcely notice unless you have to discipline one of your children. Then you'll get some attention from the parents. And you do this over and over and over again, perhaps, and other folks in your assembly will not take the job of teaching a Sunday school class because they want to be free to travel on the weekends. There's a lot of things that you do over and over and over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ one day got so weary he had to sit down upon the curbstone of a well. He got so exhausted one time that he could fall asleep in the stern of a ship that was in the midst of a violent storm. One of my favorite expressions in the gospel accounts is this, and as the day began to wear away. That's the way it is with most of our days, aren't they? They just wear away. There's a certain amount of work that needs to be done, and we do it, and there's no particular glamour to it. There's no particular thrill. We get letters in our assembly from missionaries, and sometimes they say, we wish we could write some exciting things to you. But our days are so much like all the other days. I got up at 5:30 this morning. I had my private devotions. I had breakfast. I opened up the clinic for a while. I did this. I did this. I did this. I fixed the generator. I patched the tire on the truck. I sold some Bibles. I did this. I did that and something else. And this is the way most of our days go. God expects a certain maturity on our part, a certain responsibility on our part. A David out alone in the wilderness doing the same thing over and over and over and over again until he gets it right. He doesn't know he's going to kill a giant with it, but God knows. And because David is faithful in that seemingly menial, inconsequential task, he is God's man of the hour when his ministry has come to fruition. And God is working in your life the same way. I don't care about your age. Don't you tell me you're past 60 now and there's nothing that God has for you to do. God continues to develop skills within us until the time that he takes us home. Bless your heart. We have differing ministries. The Lord may change your ministry, but you can bet you're going to have a ministry. Went by my mother-in-law's room one day. She lived with us many, many years. And she was weeping. And I said, Mom, what's the matter? Other than the fact, of course, that you hate me. Other than that, what's the matter? And she said, I'm thinking of all of the things I can't do anymore. Mom had had 3 strokes and 2 heart attacks. She was legally blind. I said, what's the matter? And she said, I used to have a great counseling ministry. I used to have a Sunday school class. I used to entertain the Lord's servants. And she went on and on and on. She used to write Sunday school stories for Ernie Sprunt's magazines. She says, now I can't do any of that anymore. I don't know why the Lord doesn't take me home. There's absolutely nothing I can do because of my physical condition. I said, you still got your mind? Well, yes, I thank God for that. I said, you know missionaries, I guess, by the hundreds? Yes, I do. You know the young people by their names? Yes, I know that. So why don't you have a prayer ministry? And I guess she took it to heart, because then on occasion I'd pass a room and I'd look in and I'd see she had her eyes closed and her lips were going. And I told her, you could pray by the hour if you want to, because you don't have to go out and cut the grass or mow the lawn or cook a meal or make a bed or do anything. You have a total 100% ministry of prayer if you want to. And I like to think she did this until the Lord took her home. What happened? It was way out where nobody could see. Some little tiny job, and God is doing this in your life tonight. You might say, I could drop this thing today and nothing would ever happen. You better not be too sure about that. There may be a Goliath rumbling his way down your pathway, and you're going to need what God is developing in you now. We ought to go on with that, but we won't. He has hidden skills. Furthermore, I want you to notice this. We'll just brush on it and then go along. I want you to notice that a sling is the only way God can do it. Because your Bible told you in this passage of Scripture we read tonight that this huge giant has a man walking before him. This precludes any kind of sword play if David had a sword, because you've got a fellow in the front. However, we're going to kill Goliath, we're going to have to get higher than the man who is in front of Goliath. We're going to have to reach over his head. We might use a spear if we had a spear, but we don't have a spear. There's only one way that God can do it, and that is with a projectile, with a stone that is hurled, and this is exactly the means that God has caused David to develop way out there in the sheep pasture. This makes shivers run up and down my spine. When I think that God not only does it, but God always does it the right way, and God knows beforehand what is needed. That's the way God works, isn't it? So despise not the day of little things. God knows exactly how to do it and what is needed and all the rest of it. So there are hidden skills. But you notice there's something else that's hidden, and that is hidden strength. In verse number 45, David said to the Philistine, and he mentions three things that you've got. He says, thou comest to me, number one, with a sword, number two, with a spear, number three, with a shield. You've got three things that you count on. But David then says, I got three things too. And these three things I count on. And he names three things. I come to thee, number one, in the name of the Lord of hosts. Number two, the one who is the God of the armies of Israel. And furthermore, he has a personal account to settle with you, because he is the one whom thou hast defied. He says, here we are. You've got three things you count on. I've got three things that I count on. And so it is. We won't have time to go to it. But if we had time, we could turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 22 and read, beginning with verse 28 down through verse number 41 of 2 Samuel 22, and read there a word that David gives that becomes a part of Psalm number 18 that is based on, I think, on this account. Won't have time to read it, but it's there. 2 Samuel 22, verses 28 through 41. This is the hiding. Hidden weapons, hidden description, hidden skills, and hidden strength. Now, that's the hiding. Let's look now at the head. You notice now with David, as is going to be the experience of one who is going to come generations later, who is going to be called the son of David, there's a lot of parallel accounts here. I'll just give them to you and then move on. As was Christ, or as is going to be Christ, so was David. Both of them have been anointed. David has already been anointed to be king, although he seems to be a great ways from the throne at this present moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is also anointed, which is the meaning of the word Christ. We notice that David was sent to face the foe, as was also the Lord Jesus Christ. In both cases, they were rejected by their brethren. David was rejected, not only so, but also with a great deal of criticism that was aimed at him in that particular way. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says concerning him, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Both of them were reviled. We have the reviling of all of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the reviling of Goliath against David as they came to battle. But praise God, they're also both victorious. In the midst of all of those other things, both of them end up victorious. The mortal blow to the head can be followed back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, but the part that I want to get into is verse number 54 of our chapter tonight, wherein it says, David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. I think there's great significance in the fact that David took the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. I believe it's the New English Bible that speaks of Calvary or Golgotha as being the place not of a skull, but the place of the skull. And I like to think it's not that rocky outcropping when people show us the pictures of the Holy Land that they've taken. So many folks are going there these days. I'm afraid that the Gentiles are trotting down Jerusalem right now. But at any rate, they say, you see, now there's the hole for the eyes, and there's the hole where the nose would be, and this is the place of a skull. I think God is more interested in theology than geography. At least this speaks to my own heart. And I like to think that what God is saying at Calvary and Golgotha, this is the place of the skull. This is the place where David defeated his enemy and carried his skull, as it were, to Jerusalem. The same place where years later the son of David is going to come and give a mortal blow to the enemy that is against God's people in those days. The same place. The son of David, also victorious, and doing the same thing at the same place. Where? Geographically, the place of the skull. Where David carried the skull to Jerusalem. He didn't leave it there. First thing you know, he brings it back again. But this is the head, the skull at Jerusalem. We bring this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where it speaks about the handwriting of ordinances that was nailed to his cross, and he gaining victory over the things there for us. In verse 57, you have a rather macabre scene. Once again, if God were not in it, it would probably turn us away. But in verse 57, "And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand." We have this stripling of a youth still carrying around the head of a giant. And if you look at the surface picture, the information given to you there, you would say, yuck! Why would this kid continue to carry around this bloody old skull? Because God is still teaching spiritual lessons therefrom. We have the victory when he carried the skull to Jerusalem. We have the continuing triumph as he continues to bring the tomb. I like to think of this as being the open tomb. He comes back again to Saul, and he presents the head to him there. You see, this is the evidence that the victory has been complete. I like that about the open tomb. This is the evidence that the victory has been completed. Well, the head is for rejoicing. And in verse number 54, I like to think the armor is for remembrance. Took the head to Jerusalem, brought it back, took it down, apparently showed it to King Saul. But then your Bible says, but his armor he put in his tent. That's remembrance. We have the initial victory then, the head goes to Jerusalem. We have the continuing victory, the head comes back with David, the conqueror, to be shown to Saul. We have the continuing remembrance. The armor of Saul goes to David, or at least he brings it back with him when he comes. The continuing remembrance. We are told in the Word of God, aren't we, to remember the pit from whence we have been digged. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me." How well do you remember? People say, as I get older and older, I can remember less and less. Please remember the things you ought to remember. In some of those dark days when Satan is leaning heavily upon you, and you wonder if you have anything to praise God for at all, that's a good time to remember. Go back into the tent and see there the armor that was once worn by he who is greater and stronger and mightier than you, apart from God. That's the act of remembrance. Shall we bow together? Our Father and our God, we give thee thanks for this which thou hast included in the Word of God. We thank thee, Father, that we have the promise that he who is within us is greater than he who is within the world. We thank thee, Father, for such a one as David, who went out before the searching eyes of two opposing armies, alone except for thee, in the valley with the giant. Father, many of us here tonight are currently facing giants, or will face giants down the pathway shortly. Father, may this moment be used as a time of strengthening. And Father, may those things which thou hast laid upon our hearts and to our hands to do, may we not be weary in well-doing. We are developing skill with a sling that is going to be needed by thee somewhere down the road. Father, let us not be tired of the work. Let us not be weary of it. Let us not give up nor give in. But Father, encourage the hearts of thy people tonight. Especially, Father, as we see the days of darkness rapidly approaching upon us. We pray, Father, thou should give us fresh courage tonight. Draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts be in a position where they can be approached by the Holy Spirit of God. We commend the continuing outcome of the meeting to thee by the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the Word. For we ask these things, Father, with much thanksgiving. In Christ Jesus' matchless name, amen.